know someone is by talking to them. And maybe over this weekend you'll get to know me a bit more, what's in my heart and what I'm like. But the only way to really get to know someone is by communication. And I want to look with you at these two prayers in Ephesians. The first one, which that expression comes from, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, then in chapter 3. And I want to put it simply to you tonight that we, through prayer, can really know God. And I don't want to spend too much time on the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, but more focus on chapter 3. But let's have a look at the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. It's the theme for this whole weekend. And we'll read from verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We'll leave the prayer there. Just a few little things about this prayer before we jump over to chapter 3 and really have a look at chapter 3. First of all, we see from this prayer, Paul is praying for Christians that they may know God. Look what he says. I'm praying, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God, I'm praying that God may reveal himself to you. He may give you the spirit of revelation, revealing himself in the knowledge of himself. So here's a very simple observation from this. Here, when I was a young Christian, I struggled to find things to pray. You know, I could pray a long shopping list of things. But I discovered some of these prayers in the New Testament. I thought, well, you know, here's a prayer in the Bible. This must be a prayer that's authorised, that's okay to pray because someone is praying in the Bible. So here is a prayer Paul is praying for people, and he's praying that they may have revelation in the knowledge of God. So we can pray. Here's a prayer we can pray. We can pray, please, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself. I want to know you. We can ask for God to reveal himself to us. Secondly, it's only by divine revelation that God is made known to us. We're asking God to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's something that he grants, something that he gives. And then thirdly, we notice here how God is described. He is described as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He is truly glorious. And we're going to think over this weekend about how we want to see something of God's glory and realise and know how glorious he is. This is important. And we're going to be thinking about that. And then one final point here. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is known through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we come to know God. There's only one way to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as our Lord Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I don't know all of you here this evening. Maybe you don't know God personally. Here is how we come to know God, through Jesus. We can come to God. He has made a way for us to be saved, to come to know God. And God wants to reveal more of himself to us in all of his incredible glory. And we can ask him to do that, please, Lord. So that's what we're going to be thinking about a bit over this weekend. God revealing himself to us, communicating what he's like, showing something of his glory to us as we ask him to do that. Please, Lord, I'm praying, reveal your glory to me. So that's Ephesians chapter 1 prayer. Let's come over to chapter 3. This is where we really want to spend some time tonight. But that prayer in chapter 1, that sums up what we're going to be thinking about the evenings we're going to be together. Thinking about knowing God and how we know God, how we come to know more of God. But I really want to look with you at this prayer in chapter 3 tonight. So let's read it through, and after that we'll pray. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might or with power through his Spirit in the inner man. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 and we're up to verse 16. I'll read verse 16 again. Paul is praying that the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might or power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So let's pray before we look at this prayer together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can draw near to you and approach you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks for him. We give you thanks that he was willing to leave heaven's bliss and glory and fellowship with you, and he was willing to humble himself and to become nothing, to become one of us, a mere man. Father, we give you thanks he was willing to come and to be unrecognized, to be rejected and despised. And Father, we give you thanks he was willing to suffer and to die for us. Father, we give you thanks for your Son. We love him. And our prayer and our heart's desire is that we might grow in our knowledge of you and grow in our knowledge of Christ. Father, we pray for your blessing as we look at your word this evening. We pray for your blessing as we have this weekend of fellowship together as well. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to work in us. Help me as I teach your word, guide me. And we pray that, Father, you might work in each one of our hearts as well, so that we might grow in our knowledge of you. So we pray for your blessing and help now as we open up your word in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to look at three things from this prayer tonight. Firstly, how we pray and why we pray. Secondly, what we pray. And then thirdly, I can't quite remember what it was, something like what's the purpose of our prayers in the end. But how and why we pray. First of all, notice verses 14 to 16 here. Paul says this: for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family on earth, in heaven on earth, is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, notice six things from these two little verses here about how we pray. Firstly, we come to God in prayer reverently. He says, I bow my knees. We're coming before the great God, the high King of heaven we've been singing tonight. How do we approach such a one? We bow before him. He is far greater than us. He is worthy to be worshipped and honoured and adored. So we come with reverence and worship, first of all. Yet we realise that we're coming to one who accepts us. Look what it says. This reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the name that our Lord Jesus has given to us to pray. We come into the presence of one who, although he is so great, yet he welcomes us in and he accepts us in the person of Christ. We have a welcome, and it's through the Son we come and we bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come in his name. And we notice in verse 16, he is a giving God. Paul is praying here, he's bowing to the Father, and he is asking that he would grant you. He is a God who gives favours. He is a God who graciously gives to us. He is a giving God. And look at the rest of this verse, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. He gives out of his incredible riches. I don't know if you know any people who are fabulously wealthy and they just shower gifts around right, left and centre on you. Well, actually, we have a Father who is incredibly rich. The riches of his glory. Some Bibles probably translate this, his glorious riches. So he's rich and he is glorious too. And this is the one who we come to. This is how we should pray. We should pray with reverence and yet with a sense of we're coming to one who accepts us and who wants to give good gifts to his children. So this is important for us to think about as we come into this prayer here. It's a good reminder of some simple basics about prayer. What is our thoughts of God when we come into his presence to pray? Here's the Apostle Paul trying to reorient our thinking and remind us of who it is that we're coming to speak to. J.I. Packer, the theologian, he said this, prayer is always the best evidence of a man's view of God. Prayer is a good test of the reality of our spirituality. I once had a relative who said this. He didn't say this in the meeting. He said this in a lounge room. He said, wouldn't it be good if the sisters were allowed to pray? You could tell who the spiritual ones were. He was joking. But prayer is a good test of our true view of God and our spirituality. So here is how we approach God and why we approach God. Because he's a giving God. He is the great God. And we can come before him in prayer. Now, let's have a think about what we pray for here in this prayer. And I want to really encourage you to try and memorize this prayer. Sometimes our prayers, as I say, are light and fluffy and shallow, and there's not much to them. And re-praying some of these Bible prayers helps us to deepen our prayer life. We might not understand what we're praying. When I first started memorizing and praying this prayer, I didn't understand what three quarters of the words were saying or meaning. But the more I prayed it, the more I started to meditate on it, the more I started to understand what this prayer was all about. And it became a big help to me. So I want to encourage you, going away from this weekend, memorize these two prayers, maybe the one in chapter one as well, but particularly this one here. So what are the things that Paul says we should pray for? There's about five or six things here, and they're incredible things. First of all, Paul prays halfway through verse 16 that you might be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit might give us power and strengthen us. Now, That's an incredible thing we can come and ask God for. When I first started praying this prayer, I didn't really know why I needed God's power, particularly, or why the Holy Spirit might give it to me. But I thought, well, I'm going to start praying it because it's in the Bible. But can you think of reasons why we need God's power in our lives? There are all sorts of reasons. Some of us haven't got very big biceps. This is not what Paul is writing about here. This sort of power, he's talking about spiritual power. This is what we need as Christians. We need spiritual power for all sorts of things. God's mission in our world is based on his power, not our cleverness, not our planning, not our busyness for him. His Holy Spirit's power working in and through people like us. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it is, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We have a mission to fulfill, to tell other people the gospel. We can't do that on our own. We need God's power and we can ask for it. Wow. Please, God, by your Spirit, strengthen me with power in the inner man. My spiritual life might become strong. We need power because it's difficult to live a godly life. There are all sorts of challenges and temptations, problems we face. We need the Holy Spirit's power to live for God. We need God's Spirit's power to stand against Satan and his temptations, his doubts. Isn't this an incredible thing that God says we can pray for? Lord, I don't need to go to the gym. What I really need, please give me power by your Spirit in the inner man. I need to be strong spiritually. This is the first thing Paul says we can pray for. Isn't that amazing? We can ask for this. We should do that, shouldn't we? Secondly, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Being strengthened in the inner man, we can pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Christ being at home in my life. Isn't that incredible? We can pray that Christ may take up residence and be at home in our lives. You say, hasn't Christ come into my heart and life when I trusted him and I received him? Yes, he has. But the question is he at home there? Is he comfortable there? Or is this some sort of, is it sort of like Christ goes camping once a year at Easter in your life? Has he taken up residence? Does he feel at home in our lives? We're in Ephesians chapter 3 and having a look at Paul's prayer there. There's a story from about 100 years ago, 150 years ago, back in England or Scotland. Queen Victoria was the queen, and she used to go out and sometimes spend time with very ordinary, humble people. And one day she visited this humble widow in a little cottage. And this cottage, this widow was a godly Christian. And she was always telling people about Jesus. And after the Queen had come and visited her and spent some time with her in the afternoon having fellowship and Christian things with her, some of the neighbours who used to mock and make fun of this old widow, because she was always talking about Jesus, they came up to her and said, so, who's the greatest visitor who's ever visited your house? And they knew she would say, well, actually, the greatest visitor is Jesus. But instead, this old widow, she said, well, the greatest visitor who's ever come to my house is Queen Victoria. And they said, not Jesus. She said, no, actually, he lives here. He's not a visitor. He's at home here all the time. So this is what Paul is praying here, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. We, in our family, have a little joke, and that is we say, it's good to have visitors over because it makes us tidy up our house. And it's true. What about our Lord Jesus? Does he find himself at home in our place? Are there rooms in our life that are places we wouldn't want him to go? Has he access to every part of our life, our inner life? This is what we want. We want to have Christ dwelling in us and at home there. This is what Paul is praying for us. And then thirdly, we can pray that the Holy Spirit will give us power. He will empower us in the inner man with strength so that Christ is residing. He is indwelling us by faith. Then thirdly, that being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Paul here is praying that we might be completely characterized by love. We've got this characteristic of spiritual power by the Holy Spirit strengthening us, Christ being at home in our lives, so that we are characterized by love, rooted and grounded in love. We're like a tree that its roots go down deep into love. We're like a building that has a foundation, and this foundation is love. That your hearts being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints. See, God wants us to be characterized by love so that we are having good relations with all the saints. Love for others, not just Christ in here, but good relations and love for others as well. Now, this is partly why we need to be strengthened with power too, because, you know, as Christians, we're all a diverse lot of people. Some of us have very annoying habits. Some of us have strange personalities. And God calls us to be characterized by love for all the saints, all of God's people, all of those ones who belong to him. We need the Holy Spirit's help and power to do that, don't we? We need his strength. Some Christians have strange ideas. It's going to take a long time for us patiently to untangle some of the silly things that have gone through their minds. We need to be patient. We need to be caring. Some of God's people are just peculiar and odd. God wants us to be loving, characterized by real love. And you know, if Christ is in residence in our heart, isn't that going to be true? Christ is going to love them, and he wants to love them through us. So we need God's Spirit's power to do this. We need Christ indwelling us. And then fourthly, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Here is what we love, isn't it? Here is what we want. We want to really know Christ's love and to feel it, to experience it, to enjoy Christ's love. Isn't this what you want? You know, we come together to remember the Lord, and we want to just enjoy the fact that Jesus loves me. We want to understand this and to know it, to enjoy Christ's love. And when we do, when we're experiencing and we're realizing this, and we're meditating on this, it fills us with great joy. But you know, we can't be experiencing and enjoying Christ's love for us unless some of these other things in this prayer are in place. If we're not loving other saints, if we're not loving God's people, how can we enjoy God's love, Christ's love? There's a problem. His Spirit is not free to reveal Christ's love to us. We need to put matters right with our brothers and sisters, and then Christ's love can be experienced. There's a song, there's a hymn we sing. And one of the verses says this: may the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. We want to be enjoying his love and showing his love to others. So there's the fourth thing. Then the fifth thing. Look what it gets to now. We're experiencing and we're understanding and we're comprehending the incomprehensible love of Christ. And it says, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God in his fullness filling us. We can pray for that. Isn't that incredible? You know, there's a number of verses in the Bible that say this, that the heavens cannot contain him. He fills all things. God is much bigger than this entire universe. And yet here says that we can pray that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I want you to notice that that's pretty hard to get your head around, okay, being filled with all of God's fullness. But let's not try to understand or work out what that means. God in all his fullness filling us. But just have a think and step back and have a think about these five things that Paul is praying for here. He is praying for us to be empowered by his Spirit, number one. That Christ may be dwelling in us. And that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see this is a Trinitarian prayer? We are filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Christ is dwelling us. We're filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't this incredible? Three divine persons, yet one, filling our lives. And we're experiencing their help and their power. We're experiencing Christ's love. And we're tasting something of that. It gives us great joy to know that Jesus loves me. This is wonderful. And God says, we can pray it. We can ask for it. And through this God filling our whole life, what are we doing? We're knowing God. We're experiencing his power, his love, his presence in our lives. This is wonderful. You know, when you're experiencing God's presence really in your life, do you know what's happening through your day? What's happening is you'll say a prayer. Lord, I really need help with this. And you know, it won't be half a day before God answers your prayer and he supplies something that helps you. God will be working in your church so that prayers will be answered. Imagine a church that is full of Christians who are full of God. God will work in incredible ways in people's lives in this church. Imagine the effect this has on non-Christians around about. There'll be non-Christians and God will be bringing them to us because here are people in whom God's Spirit is powerfully working. People will be getting saved. This is incredible. If we are like this, what a difference this is going to make. This is a powerful prayer, isn't it? An incredible prayer. And God says that we can come to him and out of the riches of his glory, he wants to grant us this. Now, there was a missionary in Japan many years ago, and he was speaking about how the whole missionary work depends upon God's power. And listen to what this missionary said. He said, power is a dangerous weapon. Our God is a jealous God. He will not entrust his power to anyone who is not wholly sanctified. Someone who is not wholly committed and consecrated and dedicated to him. But this is what we want. We want to be people who are strong by God's Spirit. Who you go and meet this person and it's like you're talking with Christ himself. Christ is at home in this person's life. They're filled with all the fullness of God. They're just enjoying the love of Jesus. Whew. Put up your hand if you want to be this sort of Christian. I'm not joking. Put up your hand if you want to be this sort of Christian. This is what God wants for us, to be people who know him, to experience him in our lives. So here's a prayer, and here's what Paul is praying for these Christians. Now, let's just think about this for a second. We've stepped back and thought about this. This is a Trinitarian prayer. It tells us something about who God is. It's doctrinally significant as well as practically helpful. But what is prayer? Well, prayer is fellowship with God. As we come into God's presence and we are hungry and we are desiring and we are wanting more of him, we're having fellowship with him. We're speaking with him, and God graciously pours his spirit into our lives. And we're filled with God. Now, this is, I hope it doesn't, I don't have to convince you too hard, that this is pretty much what it's talking about in Ephesians chapter 5 when it says, be filled with the Spirit. Isn't it? This is the sort of thing that it's talking about here, isn't it? So we have fellowship with God in prayer. He, by his Spirit, fills us. We know him. We get to know him more and more. There was a great man of prayer 100 years ago called E.M. Bounds. I don't know if any of you have read any of his writings. He wrote a great book on prayer. I haven't read it all, but there's a few good quotes from it I have seen. Here is what E.M. Bounds says. What does the church need today? What the church needs today is not more machinery. In other words, we don't need clever gadgets. Okay, we don't mind gadgets. They're good. But actually, this isn't where our power comes from. The church today, this was 150 years ago, does not need more machinery or better machinery, clever plans, clever organizational setup. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organization or more and novel methods. What it needs is men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not use methods or machinery or plans. The Holy Spirit uses men, men of prayer. It goes for women too, of course, but God wants us to be people of prayer, people who are filled with God and his presence, his power, his love. Okay, then, we thought about how we should pray. We thought about what we should pray. Have a look at the last two verses of this prayer in verses 20 and 21. Here we have the purpose or the aim of prayer. What should the aim or the purpose or the end result be? Well, it should lead us to worship. Look at these last two verses. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Here is the high point of prayer, isn't it? Paul really gets excited here at the end of this prayer. After he's been asking for these five different things, he turns to God himself. He's not asking for himself, for Paul anymore. He's just adoring and worshiping God. Now, to him who is able to do even more than this, well, how can you do more than this? Being filled with all the fullness of God. He is able to do more, exceedingly, abundantly more than we can ask or think. To him be glory in the church. Paul is caught up in wonder and worship with who God is. He is a God of power. He is a God who answers prayer. He is faithful. He is a God who hears us. He is a God who loves us. What a glorious God. And we can come into his presence and worship. You know, this is the same pattern we find in the Psalms. Often in the Psalms, we often have David coming with all his problems and his troubles. And he starts off and he pours them out. But he never finishes his Psalms like that, or very rarely. He always says, God, here's my problems. And then he says, God, I'm going to praise you because I know you're going to sort this out. So I'm going to worship you and praise you. This is how Paul finishes his prayer here. 2. Here's a thought for you. It's doubtful that we have really prayed, in other words, really connected with God, if we don't get to this point at the end of our prayer where we're just worshiping God and saying, thank you, Lord. If we just bring God a shopping list of problems, sometimes we're just focusing on the problems rather than the one who can solve them. We're not worshiping him and thanking him and waiting for him. We're just sort of just going through a ritual of saying prayers. We need to get to this point, don't we, of thankfulness and worship. So, just before we finish, let's look at one verse in Psalm 37, which for these studies we do in the evenings about knowing God, I think it's a great verse to take as a sort of summary. Psalm 37, verse 4, it says this: delight yourself also in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We can delight ourselves in a God like this, can't we? This is incredible who he is and what God is asking us, encouraging us to pray. We can delight in him. And he will bring our desires to pass. That doesn't mean that I don't believe that if you want a Lamborghini, that God is going to say you can have a Lamborghini because you love me. No, what happens is if we delight in him, our desires change. We're not so much caught up in Lamborghinis anymore. We want to know God and to experience his love and to see him working. And we see him being glorified in our lives. And God will answer those godly prayers. So, in conclusion, here's a nice little summary. Prayer brings God into our soul. Prayer isn't just us asking things from God. This prayer we've seen in Ephesians chapter 3, it's a prayer that through our speaking with him, having fellowship with him, asking for these things, it brings him into our soul. And we experience fellowship with him. And as we have fellowship with him, we grow in our knowledge of him. George Muller, the great man of prayer, he said this: more prayer, more exercise of faith, more patient waiting, the result will be blessing, abundant blessing. God wants us to be people of prayer. And I really want to encourage you over this weekend just to spend some time on your own praying. And as we start thinking about Nehemiah tomorrow morning, we're going to be thinking about how God works through prayer. And over this weekend, just spend some time with some friends, catching up in a small group, praying. Prayer brings God into the soul. May it be the case this weekend that we experience God's presence and his love, his power, his filling us so that we worship him and we grow in our knowledge of him. Amen.
Closing the word of prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for your voice to us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for directing our vision towards you. Lord, we feel really humble in your presence to think that though you are so great a God, Lord, you would descend so low as to allow us to invite you in our lives. We pray, Lord, that our hearts might be places where you are pleased to make a home for yourself. Lord, that the words that we have heard would be fulfilled in truth, in practice, in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would experience some of these things that we have read about, which your servant has explained to us. We pray, Lord, that our lives would be impressed more and more with your own personality. Lord, that your that the fruit of your Holy Spirit might be exhibited in our lives more clearly. Lord, that it might be true of each one of us, that we can say that Christ lives in me. Lord, we thank you once more for the words that we've heard this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to think about them, to dwell on them. And Lord, that our minds would be occupied with them and that they would become real in each one of our lives. We ask, Lord, for a blessing upon your servant. And we pray that you would go before us in the remainder of the evening. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
There are copies of the timetable, which I'll just hand out. Maybe just take one to pass.